this past week, Jan and I was over at South Bend area because Lindsay had some extra harp classes. So we stopped at Mike Sinicky's house, and a fella in the house gave me a stack of books about this thick, you know, Against the Rapture. So I scanned down. You can pretty well tell the spirit of a book by looking down through it. So there's two of them I did grab and read, and one was Against C.I. Schofield, which got a lot of good information in there, and the other was Against Dispensations. I really enjoyed that one. I agree with the guy where he had a beef against dispensations, but the one main guy the author was speaking against, the chapter he spoke against this guy, he was giving him high praises. It was just wild to me. I thought it was great. But I always get a chuckle out of it, these fundamentalists. What is usually the two beefs they have against Ruckman? Divorce, remarriage, and salvation, Old Testament. So what's the reference Bible that they promote? Schofield. Schofield was divorced and remarried. Same salvation plan, Old Testament. Now, ain't that a bunch of hypocrisy? I find that to be real hypocritical. And so, but I was reading this, going through this book, really enjoyed it. And the problem Schofield and them have is that their dispensation was they break the Bible up in time periods. I don't agree with that. You don't break the Bible up in time periods. You break it up according to the covenants. And God gave us a pretty good clue. When you open up your Bible, you do see an Old and New Testament, don't you? There's at least two. Okay, and then if you discover the covenant with Adam and Moses, you know, and Abraham, everybody who reads this Bible, I don't care if they try to claim they rightly divide it, everybody who reads this Bible believes in some sort of a division in the Bible. Everybody does. Okay, and so Psalms 30 is one of those that is of utmost importance to understand doctrine. Remember, the first reason why God gave us a Bible from cover to cover is not for the salvation of men's souls. That is not the reason why He gave us a Bible from cover to cover. That's why He gave us the Gospel of John. John was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. That's why the Gospel of John was written. But the entire Bible was written for, number one, primarily doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So the two basic ones is doctrine and instruction. Those are your two basic. Both of those will reprove us and correct us. But what happens when you live in an age when people will not endure sound doctrine? So the vast majority of them will approach the Bible from an instructional, spiritual, devotional, or figurative viewpoint. And so they pick and choose what they want. They read the Bible like they eat a banana. Eat what they like and throw out what they don't like. And usually what they throw out is anything that would be harmful to their ministry. That's the problem. That's the age we're in. Okay, so Psalms 30, doctrine is of utmost importance when you read through the Psalms. Psalms 30 is no different. As we've been going through these verse by verse, we have noticed that the primary application doctrinally of these Psalms will be second coming of Christ, the restoration of Israel, and then what's just prior to the restoration of Israel is the Great Tribulation. Psalms 30 is doctrinally a prayer of a Jew in the tribulation asking God to help deliver him. Historically, it is a prayer of dedication of David, dedicating the house, the temple, okay, or the house, dedicating to God that God has rescued him from his enemies. Psalms 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Historically, that's David. Okay, doctrinally, that will be a Jew in the tribulation. It's a restoration of the nation of Israel. Okay, extol, you can see the word very close to exalt. Okay, and so we should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His written word. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee and Thou hast healed me. Okay, something doctrinally a Jewish sign, the gift of healing. I cried unto Thee, again I mentioned that last week, and we're going to find that crying out to God, a verbal crying out to God all through the Psalms. This is verbally screaming, begging for help. When things get really bad for you, really rough time, your tendency to pray more about those things, but it is actually crying out to God for help. Okay, here He said He healed me. The gift of healing will come back in play in the tribulation time period because it's a Jewish thing. Most health problems that people have are self-inflicting. I hate to have to tell you that. There's only two approaches to health. One is a vitalist. The other is, I'm a victim. This germ developed a brain, and it sought me out, and I got sick. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now, in the Bible-believing churches and fundamental Baptist churches, you know, there's a difference between those two. Most of them will not accept tradition, doctrinal tradition, okay? But they certainly will accept medical traditions. And if you and I don't really research of what you're actually putting in your body, you will be surprised what you're eating. Jan and I was just listening to this on the way over here, so it's fresh in my mind. NutraSweet. That's a chemical. You say it sweetens things. So does antifreeze. Have you ever tasted antifreeze? Anybody ever tasted antifreeze? Okay, I have one, two, three of us, four of us. Very sweet. Take your finger, dip it on it, that will be one of the sweetest things you ever have. Oh, just take a half teaspoon and put it in your coffee. There ain't no difference between that and NutraSweet. They're both chemicals. It's just a slow building up your formaldehyde in your body. You realize today that they could put 30% formaldehyde, 30% less formaldehyde in the human bodies when they die because we are doing it ourselves through the preservatives. People say, well, the FDA is there to protect us. Nah, they ain't there to protect you and I. They are there to protect the money at the top. If you doubt it, research who's on the FDA, and then you'll discover a lot of those people used to work for Monsanto. That's the one that's associated with NutraSweet, artificial sweeteners. Okay, and if you and I understood that the ones at the top have intentions to make money off of us and to kill us slowly in the process, you know, and just understand this is how it goes, you see, but everybody thinks, well, I'm a victim, I got sick, it just came, I'm a victim. No, your body is designed to heal itself. Is that not true? Okay, cut yourself. What's your body going to do? If you do nothing, what will your body do? It will heal itself. Okay, and that's what it's trying to do in every realm. Okay, and so if we learn to realize that most of my problems are me, putting something in my body I shouldn't. Something man-made instead of something that God allows to be grown in nature. A lot of times Baptists were against smoking cigarettes, right? Why? Because it harms the body. What's sugar do for the body? Nothing. It harms the body, actually. Now, I've done this before, and we'll do it again. How many mothers in this room would take a glass of water, 12 ounces of glass of water, take 10 teaspoons of white sugar, put it in the water, stir it up, put a little artificial coloring in it, take some carbon dioxide, plump it into the water, and then allow your children to drink that. Any mother would do that? No mothers would do that, right? Put Pepsi on the outside and you allow them to do that. That's exactly what Pepsi is. Pepsi Mountain Dew at 11 teaspoons of sugar. Pepsi maybe 9 teaspoons of sugar. You see, and then we wonder what's wrong. You see, and so just the idea, basically what you and I are to do is whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And you will discover how powerful your flesh is when you try to eat the right way. You know, we've been on a, you know, supposed to be on a 30-day all-raw diet, you know. And boy, when you go in the grocery store and you smell the smells, man, does it smell good. Okay, but you got to understand what that stuff actually is doing to your body. It's tearing you up. Okay, and so we need to study. We need to research. Yes, God can heal a person, but yet more than anything, when you sow to your flesh, you will of your flesh reap corruption. If you go to any place in this world, you find people who are eating raw fruits and vegetables, you will see that they will not have the heart disease that we have in our country, the cancers, the diabetes. Much of the chemicals that are put in the potato chips and any of the foods, the artificial foods, will have chemicals in there where you can't stop eating them. It's a chemical that gets your appetite going. And this is exactly what the NutraSweets do, where people say, well, it's low fat. You know, it motivates you to want to eat more. You see? And so what liquor does to some people, liquor will get some people really violent. Liquor will get some people where they just pass out and sleep. Do you see the similar reactions with white sugar in kids? It will make some of those kids climb up the wall, and it'll make some of them just absolutely exhausted and tired. It is the same thing. It's just that you don't get a DUI on it. You see? And it's just not, you know, the way it goes. I'm just saying, learn to give your body the right things. Now, I've had guys tell me this a lot when they travel. It's so hard to eat right. Yeah, you know, it's real difficult to walk into the produce section of the grocery store. It's tough to buy apples and oranges, you know, and to peel them. The arthritis really breaks out, you know. It's not difficult. It's just a matter of desire. That's all it is. You see, a lot of times we hurt ourselves by our own spoon and fork. You see, and the thing is here, this person here says, thou hast healed me. Yeah, the Lord can heal, but the Lord wants you and I to understand what our body needs and give it the right thing. Okay, if any of us would put water in the gas tank of the car and then can't figure out why it's not running right, unless you got the hydrogen maker, where you split the oxygen from the hydrogen and then burn the hydrogen. Okay, but if you put water in your gas tank and then you take it to your mechanic and say, I can't figure out why it's running wrong. Okay, our body has certain fuels that it needs to run properly. Okay, and a person says the four food groups, that's what we really need. You're buying into somebody's argument. You see, that is a big advertisement propaganda put out by the meat and dairy industry. Do you think money has tainted your thoughts? Definitely. Okay, and if you go to this Bible, doesn't it remember what was the food product that describes the Spirit? Remember that? It was the Twinkies of the Spirit? Don't you remember? Oh, that's the Living Bible. It was the meat of the Spirit. It was the French fries of the Spirit. I dare say it was a fruit of the Spirit, right? So that fruit and vegetables should be the main part of our diet. And the only way you're gonna get this conviction of your own is you personally have to read. One of the first times my wife and I just started to try the health route, it was about like eating cardboard. And we said, forget that stuff, man, we're going back to it. And so, and then we started getting sick. and then started doing more research, more study. And so that this is one subject you do have to read yourself. You have to develop your own convictions. You have to read this. You have to study. You have to research it. Because if you don't, it's so easy to go into the store and just grab something off the shelf. You know, it's easy to go to McDonald's. It's easy to go to Burger King. It's easy to go to these places. And we don't know what they're putting in the food. Spitting in it? That's the least of your worries. Somebody putting a great big green hawker in there. That, you know, that's compared to everything else that goes on. You know, you go to these places and you'll be surprised what's stuck in that stuff. The chemicals and everything. Okay, just a little sidetrack there. I saw that little rabbit running by, and since it's unclean food, I had to shoot it. So, okay, and so I'm just saying a person's got to take care of their body. You know, you just can't go to some store and get the body parts to change stuff. And research yourself, and when you get back to this Bible, you're going to find out that this Bible gives hints all through there about what we should put in our body. It's all through there. Okay, now, does that mean if I sat down with somebody, if I went to a mission culture and they're going to put some grub in front of me that I have no idea what it is, I'll put it in my body in order to try to win their soul. Then I'll go home and fast for about 3 weeks, take black walnut, get rid of all the parasites, you know, take some colon cleanse to clean everything out, and then eventually try to educate them about proper eating. Okay, and so obviously the soul is much more important. Okay, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Interesting statement, weird statement. How do you figure that one out? Is he talking figuratively? Psalms 30, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Well, the only way you're going to really figure that one out is to know a little bit of doctrine, do a little bit of study in the Bible, or quite a bit of study. And I don't know if you're going to really pin it down absolutely and totally, but there was a character in the Bible who went to hell and back. Okay, and that's Jonah. If you believe the words that are in the King James Bible. Jonah chapter 2, his soul went down to hell. That's what it says in Jonah chapter 2. Okay, and why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, how did that work? Several years ago, I was teaching this just, you know, as usual in a Sunday school class down in Rensselaer, and at that time, had a gentleman and his wife. They were they'd done gadgetmated from Hiles Anderson, or they got real close to it. And he was learning quite a little bit of Bible, and he was kind of impressed. But then after about 6 weeks of that, I came across Jonah, going through Jonah verse by verse, and Jonah chapter 2 came up, and I said, Jonah went to hell. Because that's what it says. Explain a little bit further, and I can see immediately he and his wife... I mean, he can teach me something I didn't learn, Hiles Anderson? I don't get that. I don't understand that. So he raised a hand and he gave an illustration. He said, well, it's like Jesus. And I knew that he was trying to come up with an illustration that went against what I just said. And he said, well, it's like a comparison to Jesus. And I said, yeah, it is, isn't it? Jesus' body went to the sepulcher and his soul went to hell. Isn't that something? And so Jonah's body was in the whale and his soul went to hell. Thank you for that. And that just blew his gasket. You know, when his illustration proved what the Bible was saying. And so they had a prayer meeting between the services and left church and never showed up again. You know, that's how that goes. Okay, why is that? That's like somebody, like a little kid. You ever see a little kid, if he don't get his way, he's going to take his ball home? You see, maturity is that you don't have to agree with everything that's preached in this place. In fact, if you do, I think you got a problem. Because a lot of times, I don't agree with myself. You see? And the thing is, maturity is that you can take some truths that God has revealed to you and hang your hat on them. If you go to somebody's house and have a 10-course meal, you know, and if you gripe about the one area that you don't like, you are an idiot. That's how Christians are in church. They're going to gripe about one issue that they don't agree with, and then walk out and go to a church they don't agree with five issues. But now their pride won't let them come back because they made a fool out of themselves. It says in Job that the ears try words as your mouth tastes meat. So I'm of the belief that if somebody agrees, if you have 10 issues with somebody and you've got 9 in agreement, man, 9 out of 10 in basketball is pretty good. That's going to be the guy in the free throw line, 9 out of 10. Hey, in baseball, 3 out of 10 is pretty good. I mean, what a sport. 7 out of 10 times they're going to fail at the plate and they still get paid millions of dollars. Unusual sport. Okay, but that's how it goes. Okay, and so here in verse 3, what's the best route you're going to run on that? Well, it is Old Testament doctrine. Old Testament, remember that the righteous went down to Abraham's bosom. The lost went to hell, the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit's in the heart of the earth. Even the encyclopedia says that. Okay, and in the heart of the earth, because it's all sides, but yet there was a compartments down there where you have the fallen angels of Genesis 6 that took on flesh in Genesis 6, who married women in Genesis 6. Because they took on flesh, they drowned like a rat in a flood. So they got thrown in one compartment. Then you got the people, the unrighteous in hell. Then you've got the righteous who are in Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. But if this is a tribulation passage, then you got to run this into the New Testament. Okay, after Calvary, going to the tribulation, where Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, where Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Almost everybody splits that verse, where the first half is literal, but the second half is figurative, but the whole thing's literal. Hell has gates, hell has bars. So what is the church doing down in the heart of the earth? Well, it's got to be the church of the wilderness or the church of the tribulation time period. When they die, the righteous die, they go down. But you see, there's going to be a resurrection of the Jewish saints at the end of the tribulation. Why? Because the gates of hell will not prevent them. That's the only place you're going to stick that thing. The only place that I know of. Okay, so verse 3, that's about the only way you're going to get that figured out. "O Lord, thou hast brought my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." So then he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness." So sing unto God. Great song in Revelation chapter 19 when the Antichrist is destroyed, where they're singing. Okay, but notice, "Give thanks to the remembrance of his love." God is love. The average American Christian church today, all they talk about, God is love, God is love. And God, you think about God is love, you think of two great big lips in the sky. And give everybody a big hug and kiss. I think a lot of churches ought to have a big rocking chair in the back of the church, a great big teddy bear, so they can get loved. The number one attribute of God is his holiness. Twice in the Bible it says, "Holy, holy, holy," reference to God. Once in the Bible it says God is love. That is true. But if your love does not have basis in holiness, it is nothing but a pessimist, or it's nothing but a permissive person who has no backbone. God is holy first and foremost, and because God is holy, that shows that he is just. His holiness and justice was satisfied at Calvary when his son, Jesus Christ, paid the price for holiness and justice. That's where the love comes in. You don't get into the love of God until you get in Calvary. Until then, the sinner is under the wrath of God. John 3, verse 36. And until Americans get that figured out, you know, they're not going to get this Bible figured out. Americans just think that God is some great big Santa Claus in the sky that's going to give them their Christmas wish list, and then they can get away with murder. That's how the average person looks at it. Okay, God is holy. God is just. Okay, and if a parent doesn't have the holiness and justice, then their kids are going to run them ragged. And so there's a balance in here, and we sing to our Lord because He's holy. One of my favorite songs in that hymn book is 70, and that's Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that phrase is the cue to born-again believers after the rapture, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, when you hear that phrase, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, that's when you and I go on our face automatically and we worship that God. Man, I hope that happens soon. Okay, and so that's what we sing to. We sing to Him and give thanks for His holiness. Verse 5, and His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Okay, right there, when you run that idea of a moment and run that throughout the Bible, you're going to see that moment is usually a reference to the tribulation. You say 7 years is a moment? To an eternal God, that's a moment. The word morning, that's always a reference to the second coming of Christ because Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. So the weeping endures for the night, tribulation time period. Joy comes in the morning at the second coming of Christ. His anger endureth but a moment. The wrath of God is poured out on Israel for the 7 year time period. You see? And in His favor is life, weeping is going to endure through the night. So they're going to be weeping through that night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Now there's America's problem right there. It's prosperity. When was the last time that this country had some sort of a revival nationally? During the Great Depression. And do you see all the characteristics that occurred before the Great Depression that are exactly right now? The way you know the future is you study the past. And when Americans don't read history, they are destined to become victims of the future. And if you go back and read the conditions in 1910, 1920s, and when you read about the conditions of America, you will see that we are following the same cotton-picking steps. When the crash occurred, they had $6 of currency in circulation, the bankers. $6 per American in circulation. They had no medium of exchange, according to the Fed. Okay? And the last person who competed against the Fed, where he actually printed currency, competing against the Fed, was JFK. In early 1960s, you could pick up three different types of $5 bills. One was a Federal Reserve note, which is a fake. One was a United States certificate, silver certificate, that's a real McCoy. And the other was United States notes. I have all three types. United States notes is what JFK had printed up that was a competing against the Fed. The silver certificate was lawful money of account where you could take a $5 silver paper currency, go to a bank and get a $5 silver coin. The federal note has nothing backing it. Absolutely nothing. You used to be able to, in 1930s up to 1950, take the Federal Reserve note to the Treasury or a Federal Reserve Bank and get lawful money of account. They took that phrase off of the Federal Reserve notes in 1960s. The first thing that LBJ did after JFK was executed not by John Wilkes Booth, okay, Oswald, okay. I don't think Booth shot Lincoln either, so there's some evidence against that one too, okay. But the first thing that LBJ did was he pulled all United States notes out of circulation. First thing he did, executive order, LBJ. Okay, and so the problem is if they pull out all currency out of circulation, you still have money in silver coins. In fact, you as an individual can use anything as a medium of exchange. Anything you want. Barter. You see? The only reason why people go nuts is because the stock market. That's a lot of that's a farce anyway. You see? The stock market can actually go kaboom, and if all Americans continue to go to work, everything would just keep right on going. They'd figure it out just by bartering. You barter now anyway. It's just that you think money is something that's an income. It's a bartering. Money is time wrapped in a paper sack. That's all that it is. Okay, and so as far as things are going, if you see where this country's at, if we want revival in this country, it's very easy. Pray that the Fed keeps low interest rates and the dollar goes belly up. Americans will start waking up and they'll start getting interested in God. Possibly. But I ain't holding my breath. Why? Because a person has to get desperate in order to get a hold of God. People often don't think about health until you get desperate. People often don't think about marriage troubles until you get desperate. And people often don't think about God until you get desperate. So in his prosperity, he said, I shall never be moved. So he, in his prosperity, in the church age time person, a period, a person can be, quote, wealthy and stay right with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the advice for us in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Now, if a person is rich in a tribulation, he is doomed to hell. That's why James, when you read the book of James doctrinally, and you understand that, when you read the book of James, every rich guy is damned in the book of James. Why is that? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James 5, verse 3, he wrote about the last days. The only way for a man to get rich in a tribulation is to take the mark of the beast or the number. He takes that, he's going to hell. That's the only way to have wealth in the tribulation. That's why James writes like that. So for us in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because as soon as the banks shut their doors, you can do nothing about it. And if you have anything in a safe deposit box, it's theirs also. Why? They're going to lock the doors. You see? And so, if a person understands that, just realize if you're going to use that method, then realize that when the banks go belly up, voila, you now have to exercise faith in God. Get to rejoice in the Lord. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to feel guilty for. So that the liberals can tax you and so they can give to the poor. Never trust the man who claims to care for the poor when he's living on a six-figure income. JJ, Jesse Jackson, you know, Obama, he's just nothing but a Muslim fascist. You know, McCain, he is the son of Cain. That's what McCain means, son of. He's a fascist himself. So you get a choice between a soft fascist or a real full-fledged fascist. You know, that's a real good choice we got going on. Okay, but here we go. Give us richly all things to enjoy. God has given us these things to enjoy them. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. talk to people. Willing to talk to a poor person, willing to get down in the street, get dirty, to win a soul to Christ. You see, ready to distribute. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I tell you, the missionaries are having it tough. With the dollar crashing, the way it's going down, how do you think their income is going down as far as the mission because of the dollar exchange rate? It's hurting them bad. It's hurting them. Okay, and so we need to keep our missionaries in prayer and help them out financially. Psalms 30. Okay, this one's taking longer than I expected. A lot of rabbits I saw them running around. Verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. What mountain? Your guess is as good as mine. It could be an educated one. Could be Mount Zion. I don't think it's Pike's Peak. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Mountain on occasions in the Bible are types of nations. Okay, thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. Okay, there's another clue about the tribulation. I was troubled. Jacob's trouble. During Jacob's trouble, God hides his face from the Jews. That prophecy was given back in Deuteronomy, and that prophecy, okay, at the word hide, F. I've got Deuteronomy 31. I got three there. If you go back to Deuteronomy 31, there'll be about 8 to 10 of them there. Usually if I find the first occurrence, that's where I run all the references. Okay, during the tribulation time period, that's when God hides his face from the nation of Israel. Okay, and they will pray to him, and their prayers will hit like, you know, like a Super Bowl in a gym. Just back and forth. And so what does he do? He gets panicky, verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Now that's real honest to goodness praying when you are just begging God. I cry out to him. Again, the idea is a verbal crying out to God, screaming for help. Verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Why does he mention the blood? This person says, what profit is my blood? Shedding my blood. What profit is it? Probably, and again, make sure you get the way I'm, you know, I think you ought to be very dogmatic when you teach the Bible. When you know it, it's absolutely certain. But when you can shift on it or you can throw some thoughts in there. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Again, if your blood was shed right now, okay, as a born-again person, as a born-again believer, when your blood is shed, your soul goes right to the presence of Jesus Christ. You don't go down in the pit. This person, whoever this is, as a righteous person, when their blood is shed, they still go down. The idea of his blood being shed, you probably could throw this thought in there, where his blood is being shed and caught in a basin to be drank in a ceremony. Psalm 16, verse 4, the drink offerings of blood. This doctrine about the tribulation time period where someone, the Antichrist, will actually shed Jewish people's blood, catch the blood, drink the blood, cut up the flesh, fillet the flesh, eat the flesh, that doctrine is taught more in the Bible than church membership, baptism, and tithing put together. Now, we do have a church that pretends to do it every Mass occur. Every Mass occur, they pretend to eat somebody's blood and somebody's flesh. There's going to be a day where it's literal. Okay, and this is what the Antichrist will do. Psalm 14, verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity. Have all the workers of iniquity. Oh, man. I went through this Psalms 14:4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Actually, eating of people. Okay, and you know I've hit on that so many times. As we come across it, we're going to find this all through the Bible. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Okay, ashes, dust, the dust. Okay, this is the same thoughts that Solomon would bring up in Ecclesiastes. Now, in the New Testament, you are more conscious after your soul departs your body than you are before. Why? Because after your soul departs your body, it's called a departure in the Bible. Like when you go to the airport, you have the departure gate and the arrival gate. At the departure gate, you will see tears of sorrow because somebody is leaving, but at the arrival gate, you will see tears of joy. So when our soul leaves our body or departs our body, tears of sorrow here, but tears of joy in heaven. Okay, and so this person here, though, is talking about going down to the pit, where in the New Testament, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So this is why it's so important to understand our doctrine right, rightly dividing it, and getting the Bible in the proper places. And when you understand that, when you get that, this Bible just comes so alive. You never have to add a word, subtract a word, or change a word. You don't have to run to Greek or Hebrew to change the English. It's just all right there. It's just as pretty as could be. If we just read and believe what it says, to whom it's spoken. Verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." Now there's a good spiritual prayer for any of us. Beg God for mercy. Hebrews 4:16, "Come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find, or to obtain grace and find mercy to help in a time of need." Verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Okay, there, tribulation time period, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning," tribulation, "into dancing." Now there's two types of dances in the Bible. There's a Bible dance and there's a Babel dance, Babylon dance. The Bible dance is unisex, one sex or gender, and they're jumping up and down excited about what they've learned. The Baalite dance, you'll find in Exodus 32, where they have Sandy Patty and Amy Grant and Petra and Striper and the Motley Crue and Elvis the Pelvis, and everybody show up and all they sing these wonderful songs and they jigaboo all day long. That's the devil's dance. Okay? The Bible dance is often what you see a football player after he scores a touchdown. It's not the music or any that makes him all excited. It's that he scored a touchdown. He's gone nuts. Okay, jumping for joy. That's the kind of dance that God is fine with. A good example is, have you seen the video that the Pearls put out called E-Tow? Has any of you seen the videos E-Tow? One, two, not too many of you. Okay, we have copies of them. Where, was it New Guinea? Anybody remember the country? Yeah, they were Democrats. I forget what country. But boy, it's an excellent video. Shows how this man had told Bible stories to this whole tribal people. And then all of a sudden, one got saved. A bunch of Mbuku got saved. And they started jumping up and down for 2 hours. I mean, just going nuts for 2 hours, jumping up and down. And then they start crying for 30 minutes. Because they thought of their loved ones. Did that for about 30 minutes. Then they start jumping up and down again. Now that's a Bible dance. That's an appropriate dance. It's a great video. You got to watch. They have E-Tow 1 and E-Tow 2. So that would be a real encouragement to anybody to watch that. Okay? And so, second phrase, "Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Sackcloth, okay, Jewish thing. Burlap sack-like, you know, put on sad clothes. Okay, tribulation and girded me with gladness, second coming. And then verse 12, "to the end." Very important words, "the end." "He that endures to the end shall be saved." The end, type in that and you run that. You can find that several times in the Bible, and that's usually a reference to the end of the tribulation. That is the end of man actually getting a run to show. Man has botched it for 6,000 years, and so the Lord says, okay, you've had enough, now I'm going to show you how to do it. Boy, the sooner the better. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." So verse 12, you know, doctor, you can run that right into the millennium at the end of the tribulation, go right into the millennium where we can eternally worship Jesus Christ and praise God forever and ever. And the idea of not being silent, the reason why that's probably thrown in there is if you praise God publicly in a fascist state, often you will be ratted on. Okay, if you go to Vietnam, visit Mike Roberts, he cannot go to the churches in Vietnam. Okay, and so what we did when we were there, Brent and I could go. We had to pretend we didn't know the pastor. But when we had church, we had it in a motel room. So it was Mike and his wife and his two kids and Brent and I. And we put towels underneath the door crack so nobody can hear us. You see, that's what they do. And often in people in these cultures, like in Russia, when they could not witness for Christ publicly, what the way they would witness for Christ is they'd often stand by, you know, where a crowd of people be walking into a store or whatnot, and they'd be standing and they'd go, "Jesus saves," and they'd just go like this and look around, and somebody'd say something, somebody'd say, "Did you say something?" "Mm, no, I didn't say anything." And they'd stand for a little while, and then somebody walked, "Jesus."